I'm standing on a platform in New York City, and we're doing some open air work on a subway platform. And a guy comes up to me, I come up to a guy to give him a piece of literature, and he says, "Oh yeah, I tried that Christianity stuff. I tried that, and it didn't really work." I said, "You did?" He goes, "Yeah." He said to me, "Yeah, it didn't really work." I said, "Well, tell me about it." He said, "Well, I trusted Christ at the age of 14, and I just I sinned afterwards, and I just couldn't keep it going, and I lost my salvation." I said, "You did?" He goes, "Yeah, I did." I said, "Really? That's interesting." I said, "So what happened?" He said, "Well, I got into drugs, and then I got into crime to support that drug habit, and I got caught and I went to prison. I just got out." He said, "So it doesn't work." I said, "Let me ask you this." I said, did it bother you that you lost your salvation?" He goes, "Terribly." I said, "Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting you lost your salvation and that really bothered you?" I said, don't you find that strange? He goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "Really bothered you." I said, "Don't you think you'd be happy about that? It wouldn't bother you a lick at all? You'd be like going, wow." And he goes, "What?" I said, "It really got to you that you lost your salvation, that you didn't have it anymore, and that you just gave up?" He goes, "Yeah, it bothers me to this day." I said, "Don't you think that that's part of the Holy Spirit working in your life?" I said, "If you really lost your salvation, you'd be going, pfft, and you wouldn't even give it another thought. But yet all these years, even the time in the penitentiary, it bothered you." And he goes, "Oh, wow." I said, "Look, the Bible teaches clearly that you are eternally kept and that you have life that never ends." I said, "When you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus said, 'I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish.' What's eternal mean?" He goes, "Forever." I said, "Then when do you get it?" He said, "The moment you believe." I said, "Right." I said, "Then when do you lose it?" He just looked at me. And I said, "Well, think about that just for a moment. How about maybe you never lost it? How about you got bad teaching? How about somebody told you a lie that you could lose your salvation? How about that one?" Well, that guy didn't, you know, that guy walked, we parted that day. This is a number of years ago. We parted that day. That guy didn't go, "Man, I can start doing drugs again." He didn't have that feeling at all. What he had the feeling was, "God saved me and I'm kept. I'm kept by God." And he was rejoicing, but very sad that he went to prison. Very sad that he thought and he wasted all those years. What you believe makes all the difference in what you do and how you live, what you do, how you think. It makes a huge difference. These people, you know, we sometimes get into this idea when we talk about theology, and we talk about theology and we start to think to ourselves, you know, that's just, you know, it's your opinion versus this guy's opinion, and that's not that bad, and this, come on, I mean, that's your opinion about that, and it's just, wait a second. When we talk about these issues, even the issues of the parables, and we talk about this kind of thing, I mean, the progressives, I want to say Reconstructionists would hold to this view of the parables. That is to say, let's make America Christian. And that's not what at all, and they'll probably back it up and say, "Well, that's biblical." And it's not. I thought it was a very compelling point, Craig, that you said that, you know, that this would come up. You know, Gary North and those guys, the Reconstructionists, they say, "We're going to make America." They're almost post-millennialists. You know, "We're going to make the world better and better and better, and everything's going to be hunky-dory, and then we're going to bring about the coming of Jesus Christ. But everybody's got to be a Christian." And can you think of people that would hold to this? How about Pat Robertson? How about guys like, you know, and the, you know, the fighting the culture war? You ever hear of that one? We got to fight the culture war. Well, that would be, I don't even know if the guy's saved or not. Bill O'Reilly. We've got Sean Hannity. We've got these different guys that are talking about we need to stand up, fight the culture war. Now, I'm not against, you know, I want to, I have the right to vote and all that kind of stuff, but we are in the rescuing business. We rescue the perishing, care for the dying. What you believe about your theology, eschatologically, the doctrines of the last things, soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, what you believe will make a huge difference in what you do and what you tell people on what they need to do to get to heaven. That guy, well, he trusted Christ, praise God for that, right? But then he was lied to about you can keep it or you can't keep it. That makes a huge difference. The whole issue of assurance, huge difference. Makes a huge difference. Have you ever felt like you were that you're not a saved person? You know, of course. And we go through that, and sometimes that's just plain immaturity, but it's also bad doctrine. You can also blame it on bad doctrine, somebody getting up and saying some things that are just not right. We're now going to be embarking on what we call the crisis of salvation. And this is going to talk about God's acts, and we've omitted a few things that we could talk about, that's for sure. But in omitting those things, I knew that if we're talking about 12 hours or so, something like that, we're talking about that would probably eat up half the time, just like on the word election, predestination, these kinds of things. Not that we're afraid of it. Not afraid of it at all. No, nay, I say, nay. I want to be as biblical as possible. Okay, so we can talk about some of those things and where they come in. But I'd like to task you to a book, if you wouldn't mind buying this book. It was a giveaway, and whoever got it got a gold mine. It's the best book I've ever seen on the issue. And if I can get through my junk here. Yep, here it is, my junk. I got it right away. It's called Limiting Omnipotence by Dave Dunlop. Best book I've ever seen on the issue. And this is a textbook for us at TEPSI. And it's fantastic. I recommend it highly, 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 highly. And you will appreciate the work that he's done. He's done a great amount of work, footnoting everything. Limiting Omnipotence, The Consequences of Calvinism and Election. I am not a Calvinist. I am a Biblicist. And, everybody says stuff like that. Oh, yeah. I have a friend of mine. His name is Dave Hunt. And Dave, in talking with Dave and his publicist, actually, we were talking. And when Dave wrote the book, What Love Is This?, it was this thick. It was a little thicker than this. And I don't necessarily hold to the conclusions of Dave's book, the end of the book, but I do hold to Dave Dunlop's conclusions of this, and it's just, you know, it's really, really a good book. But when Dave published that book, I mean, he's written books, spiritual, what's that book that he did? Spiritual Counterfeits? No, it wasn't Spiritual Counterfeits. I never remember that name. And he did a Seduction of Christianity. Seduction of Christianity 1, Seduction of Christianity 2, talking about, you know, all these different things. And then when he, you know, he wrote some other books. I mean, he like a lightning rod. People just, you know, vilify him, get on his case, all this kind of stuff, talk bad about him, what a creepo, all this kind of stuff. Now, this guy truly has a photographic memory, Dave Hunt does. I mean, really, this guy, he's a scary guy in terms of his intellectual prowess. I mean, really does. The worst persecution, if you please, the worst flack didn't come from the unsaved when he wrote What Love Is This? It came from, who do you think? Calvinists. They went out of their minds. I mean, they went out of their minds. one book, I mean, they squawk so much that bookstores wouldn't carry the book. One particular organization bought the publishing house that the book was published under. I mean, is this unbelievable or what? It's true. And I'm thinking to myself, why? If God foreordained it before the foundation of the world that Dave write that book, what's the big deal? I mean, seriously, think about that just for a moment. These guys believe in the sovereignty of God so much that, you know, they fall down the stairs. They say, boy, am I glad that's over with. That's a Calvinistic joke. And I think to myself, you know, if these guys are so holding to what they hold to, then why are you whining and complaining about Dave Hunt's book? And the worst possible pressure was born on Dave because of that issue. So I mean, it's just amazing to me. What you believe is going to drastically do to you what you do. It really will. So we're talking about the crisis of salvation. We're talking about God's acts, a grace. And we think we know grace, but let's define it. Definition: the goodness of God manifested toward the ill-deserving. The goodness of God manifested toward the ill-deserving. And one of the things that we want to look at that is nobody deserves the grace of God. It's ill. We are ill-deserving of it. We do not deserve it. None. Nobody. Nobody can work for His grace. Nobody can position themselves for His grace. That is to say, clean our life up or anything. We cannot do it. It wouldn't be grace if we could. Somebody put it this way: God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that. That's an acronym. I think that's kind of cool. Key passage for this, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's take a look at that key passage of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. And if somebody would do us the honors on that, we'd appreciate it. Thank you very much. That's the key passage for us on this issue of grace. Concepts of grace from a biblical usage of the term, the Old Testament, shen or hest. I don't know if I'm saying those right. Terms have slightly a different shade of meaning. New Testament is charis. Charis. This is where we say grace, gift of grace. Charis, charismatic. Why should the charismatics get all the cool words? You know, we say charismatica, charismata, you know, charismatic, we say. And we think right away of speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff. No, it's called grace. It's grace, the charis. Old Testament condensation from the superior to the inferior. No human basis for appeal. No human merit. Grace apart as a part of God's nature, God's grace as a part of His nature. He is gracious. And then the New Testament, you have, besides the above, you have the gift, favor, giving to the ill-deserving. I think one of the things us Christians need to grow into, and I hope we do, and I do really hope this, because I think it's really part of our Christian life, until we see Him face to face, do we really realize how wicked we are and how gracious He is. You know, when I look at, you know, people talk about, you know, I think the more mature you are in Christ, the less you think of yourself. I really believe that. I look at John, arguably the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not ever mentioned. He never mentions his name in the Gospel of John. He says the disciple whom the Lord loves. Closest and arguably the closest to the Lord. Youngest of the 12. And so he is on the Lord's chest at the Last Supper. In the book of Revelation, he sees the risen Christ and he falls at his feet as dead. No high-fiving. These people that come across and say, hey, Jesus, what's up? You know, hey, man, what's going on? You know, I don't think so. I don't think so at all. I think what they're going to do is, what we're going to do is fall on our face. We'll fall on, I mean, if Jesus appeared to us right now, I don't think we'd all hover around him. I think we'd be on our face. I think that's exactly what we would do. We'd be on our face. We're ill-deserving. We do not deserve the love of God. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the wrath of God. And it's a horrible situation if it hadn't been for the Lord Jesus Christ and in his grace. B, justification. Definition of justification. Declaration of righteousness, including forgiveness of sins. I have been declared righteous. I have forgiveness of sins. I have been justified. Passage for this is Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 4:12. Romans 3, 21 through 4:12. Somebody?
But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God, justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What then shall we say that Abraham our father is bound according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then only come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised.
Thank you very much. Appreciate you doing that. Okay, I do appreciate that. Two factors in justification. Number one, two factors in it. A, our sin is forgiven, pardoned because of Christ. We saw that in Ephesians 1:7. Though we were guilty, B, we were guilty, God now declares us righteous because his son bore our penalty. He bore our penalty upon himself. distinction between justification and innocence. People ask this question all the time. Not every day, but frequently. What is the difference between justification and innocence? And justification declares the sinner forgiven. The declaration of innocence would assert he never sinned, which is not correct. It is not accurate, therefore, to define justification as, quote, just as though I never sinned, close quote. The historic fact, the negative influences, and the sense of regret and loss caused by sin can never be erased. It's tough. I mean, I regret my sin. I do. But the guilt, condemnation, and punishment for that sin can be erased, thank God. But a lot of people live with consequences. I mean, they really do. I mean, David Berkowitz, son of Sam Killer, mass murderer, murdered people because the dog told him, Sam. And this Jewish guy just was a mass murderer in New York State, and now he's serving life in prison. This Jewish guy serving life in prison because of his incredible evil deeds. And another Jew who had trusted Jesus as his Messiah witnessed to him, and David Berkowitz trusted Jesus. David Berkowitz is a Christian. Son of Sam is a Christian. And when the Beltway sniper here in D.C. area was doing it, he gets on the radio, he asked for permission, and they gave it to him to get on there and say, stop doing it, turn yourself in. And then gave his testimony, and I heard it. Heard his test, clear as a bell. He did it from prison. I mean, come on. This guy doesn't deserve it. Neither do you. Neither do you. James Dobson interviewed the guy in Florida, Ted Bundy. Thank you. Interviewed Ted Bundy right before his execution, and Ted Bundy talked about how he trusted Christ as his personal Savior. You imagine this? And he was executed. He was executed for his crime of killing and mass murdering, but he had trusted Christ as his personal Savior. These things are, you know, we say, well, that guy doesn't deserve it. Guess what? Guess what? Neither do you. And so we have to look at this. We have God's grace. We're justified. That's the incredible historic fact of that when I've place my faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I have everlasting life. Oh yeah, I still have the consequences, like Berkowitz is in prison today and Bundy had to pay with his life, according to human government. We'll see Bundy according to his testimony in heaven. Who are we? Who do we think we are? We got the wrong view of sin. We got the wrong view of man if we think those guys don't deserve it. It's right, they don't. Do we think we're better and not capable of those gross immoralities? If you think you're not capable of that grossest of immoralities, you are in danger. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. You're capable, I'm capable of every gross immorality, even now. That sin nature is pretty wicked stuff. And so it can happen. And I know people that it has. It has. And so we look at this and we say, okay, the condemnation, the guilt, the punishment for that sin can be erased, praise God, but sometimes we live with regrets. You have illicit sex. If you're a lady and you get pregnant, you bear the child. And then if you have an abortion, you bear the issue of the murder. I talked to a lady one time. She, a Christian, I mean, she became a Christian. She had an abortion, and there's not a day that she doesn't regret it. And she was telling me, you know, I think they would have been this year, this old, this year. They would have been this, you know, I mean, the pain that woman, even today, she knows she's forgiven. But it just the regrets, the sense of loss, etc. Method of justification, A, negative. We're not justified by keeping the law. Let's look at Romans 3:20. And brother, would you read Romans 3:20 for us again? Yeah, now the law tells us how far we are falling short. I fall short. Galatians 3:11. The law tells me that I fall short, that's for sure. But it never justified anybody. The law never justified anybody. It just tells you that you are condemned. That's what the law does. You're in curtains, okay? Verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11, please. Galatians, did I say? No, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Did I say Romans? Galatians. I didn't give a book. You know, you should have known that. No, I'm only kidding. Galatians 3:11. Sorry about that. You got it? Go ahead.
But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith.
Amen. It is evident the just shall live by faith. And that's exactly what it is. No man is justified by the law. None. Nobody. There's only one who kept the law. So how's that one for you? And he was perfect. And he was sinless. And he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Only one could do this. And so if we're justified by the law, we're cooked. It's over. Pack your bags. We're going to, you know, it's just over. You can't, you're not going to do it. It's not justified by doing good works. How about Colt 45 or Romans 45, Romans 4:5. This is a verse that is really a beautiful verse in witnessing to people. This is the Colt 45. This is a great verse. We read the whole section there, but Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Somebody, please.
But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness.
Right. Doesn't work. You can't work your way to heaven. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so this is exactly what it is. So I would suggest to you for our exam that we will have Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Memorize it. And you'll use this. You will use this big time. That's the negative. We're not justified by keeping the law or doing good works. A positive, we are justified by God's grace. We've just read those passages, and I just quoted part of that. And then through faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so it's justification by faith. It's based on Christ's blood, and then it's the blood on the altar that makes an atonement for the soul. I remember one time we were preaching in New York City subway again, and it's a honking echo chamber. I mean, it is a echo chamber like crazy. And so we were preaching, somebody was preaching the three-robe trick, and a lady comes walking by, and she starts screaming at the top of her lungs, "It's a bloody religion! It's a bloody religion!" And wisely, the evangelist waited for her to go down the, just waited a little bit, didn't try to compete, and then he said, "Yes, it is." He shed his blood to pay for our sin. And it's the blood on the altar that makes an atonement for the soul, Leviticus 17. And that's exactly what he did for us. He shed his blood on our behalf. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we're going to also talk, it just wasn't his death. It was the blood of Christ on the altar that made an atonement. Oh yes, the blood represents his death, no questions about it. But I can't get away from the verses that talk about his blood. I just can't get away from those verses that mention those the awful thing that he did for us. A comparison of Paul and James on justification. Critics have sometimes attacked James because he allegedly, do we have that there, right? He allegedly, let's see, where do we have that? Okay, gotcha. See, I'm working off a two set of notes here. One for each eye. I'm working off your notes to see where the blanks are, and we revise this. Okay, so we made some revisions, and critics have sometimes attacked James because he allegedly contradicts Paul's doctrine of justification by faith. James, like Paul, asserts justification by faith. James 2:23. Justification in Paul is that which is before God. Justification in James is that which before men. We are justified before God by faith only, but before men it is evident by works. How does somebody know that you're a Christian? Remember what James is doing. It's practical theology. He's not talking about your justification before God. Paul already secured that. It's already done. Otherwise, we've got a huge contradiction. If James is talking about justification before God, we got a huge contradiction. And it is really no contradiction. They're both by faith, but one is saying, okay, you say you're a Christian, and then you don't live a life. How's the world going to know you're a Christian? Do you think that those guys in the world think that David Berkowitz is going to heaven? You think that on the street that Ted Bundy is in heaven today because he's trusted in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, they laugh me out of the joint, right? I say, are you kidding me? And then you look at people, even Christians who fail God, who fail God, and we a lot of times would say, that guy's not a Christian. What kind of person are you that would do that kind of thing? By the way, it's just not, isn't it true? It's just not the action. It's not the heinous sin. Isn't that right? It's in your mind, isn't it? So when do you cross the line? And if you look at James, I think when you look in the epistle of James, especially chapter 1, when does a person sin? It's when we mix the lust with the will. Then we've crossed the line. Not the action. We have this legalistic view. If I think fornication, but I don't do fornication, it's really not bad. Wrong. Wrong. If you, in your heart and in your mind, mix your will with the temptation, you have sinned against God. No, you might not have done it. Now you can just act this thing out. But you've sinned against God. We have to understand this. What James, Paul is talking about, you're justified in Romans chapter 4, you're justified before God. It's by faith. And James is saying, you're justified before men by what you do, not before God. Is that clear? I hope this is clear. Look at our little cool little chart. Paul agree on justification by faith. They do, both do. But here's where they present different meanings of justification. One is before God, is by faith, but the other is before men, and it's by works. How do men in the world know that you're a Christian? By what you do. It's practical theology. That's James all the way. And he's talking to believers, folks. He's not talking to unsaved people. He's talking to believers. And somebody might ask, does justification deal with only past sins? The answer is no. Not only for the past sins, but also for the present and future ones too. In fact, a person asked me this last week. And they said, well, what about this? What about the past sins and about the future sins? I asked him, I said, how old are you? I think I caught him off guard. How old are you? And I said, well, I just tell you right now, I'm 59. And when did Jesus die? How long ago was that? And so did he pay for my future sins?
Amen.
Yeah, praise God for this, folks. Praise God. He paid for my past, my present, and my future. I like that song. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And I like that. I praise God for that. So we're talking about justification. Now let's talk about regeneration. Definition. It's a creative act by which God imparts to man spiritual life through spiritual birth and gives him a new nature. John 3. Let's go to the video. Let's go to the Bible, I mean. Let's look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, on page 6 in your notes. Okay. And we know this passage really well, I think we do. We know this passage, and let's just look at it. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same man came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How then, and Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it willeth, and thou hearest the sound of it. But thou canst not tell from where it cometh and where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know and testify that which we have to that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man, this is a cool verse. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have ever eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so we'll stop there just for that moment. When we look at John 3, and the words in John 3, look at 3:3. Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again. Actually, the Greek is born from above. He cannot see the kingdom of God. So it's our you know, the words from above in John 3:3, I think that would be NASB, I think, not sure. It gives us heavenly origin of regeneration. Four common interpretations of the water in 3:5. Look at our little thing here. Some people say it's water baptism. It's water baptism. Is that true, you think? What do you think? Nah. But yet on the college campus, we get these guys, the Church of Christ guys, it's always water baptism. And I just asked the question in 1 Corinthians I said, did Jesus ever baptize? How about the thief on the cross?
That was a special thing, man.
I said, well, when Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that he didn't baptize anybody else but Gaius and Crispus in the household of Stephanus, but he baptized, and God didn't send him. The Lord Jesus didn't send him to baptize. What do you think of that? But to preach the gospel.
Oh, man. That's not, well.
I mean, you know, what are you going to do with it? So baptismal regeneration, however, is refuted by 150 clear passages linking salvation with faith as the only requirement. Actually, it's well over 150. And when we look at 1 Corinthians, if you please, we're going to come back to John 3. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He didn't send me to baptize. How do you handle that? You know what it's like? I can hear you. Did you ever do that when you were a kid? I can hear you. What was that? What was that? I can't hear you. We can't hear the word. And so then, so somebody says, well, it's water baptism. No, and that's not. It is not water baptism. B, they say it's the word of God. And when you compare some different passages, we see, well, there's a possibility. There's a possibility of that because, you know, the word of God, you have it and it bears life and all these kinds of things, right? And those are those passages. But, and that certainly is possible. I mean, there's no questions about it, but not in this passage. It doesn't fit the context very well, and we'll show you in a second. A symbol of cleansing. And certainly, cleansing is present in regeneration and when it takes place, but forgiveness is not the theme of the context. It's not. Physical birth. The passage refers to the bag of water containing the amniotic fluid inside the womb of with the fetus. At first, this may seem unlikely, but it fits the context perfectly since physical birth and spiritual births are being contrasted. Note verse 5. Jesus answered and said unto him, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What does he mean? It's a parallel. It's a parallel action on this. So it is born of the flesh. You got to be born physically to be born spiritually. We're not Mormons, and I'm not, I hope you're not. And we don't have the Mormon soul being chipped off. Little Mormon souls coming down, you know. We don't believe in the pre-existence of the soul. There's only one who pre-existed, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We did not. And that's the whole issue of the tradition theory, the origin of the soul. When does the soul become? When does a person become a person? And it's the moment of conception. The moment of conception is when a person becomes a person, a living soul. And that very moment. So I believe here it's talking about the physical birth. John 3:8 shows that regeneration is a sovereign, mysterious, invisible, and known by its results, similar to the wind. And it indicates that regeneration is appropriated by faith. Agent of regeneration is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does this. Washing of the water by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Washing of rebirth. Titus 3:5 explains it. The renewal of the Holy Spirit. The time of regeneration is of saving faith. The time is saving faith. Would somebody quote to us John 5:24, please? Passed from death unto life. Amen. Amen. Question. Is that instantaneous or is that a progression? According to that, it's instantaneous. It has to be instantaneous. It can't be progressive. So here's a big question. Here's the dividing line. When does a person pass from death unto life? Say again? When does that happen? Yeah, by faith in Christ and the moment you believe. The moment you believe. It's instantaneous. Boom. What? 1 second, they're lost. The next second, after they place their faith in Jesus Christ, they're born again. Ain't that cool? Yeah, that's really cool. That's the time of the regeneration. The moment they exhibit, the moment they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the moment they have everlasting life. Wow. And here they are, and never to be returned. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then talking in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wow. The moment we trust in him, the moment we have everlasting life. And we've got all the spiritual blessings. By the way, here's something cool. How many have been saved less than a year? Here, raise your hand. Less than two. Wow. Less than three. You've been saved less than three? So 3 years ago you got saved? Cool. Oh, less than three? Okay. How about less than four? Five? Six? How many have been saved 10 years or more? How about 20? 30? 40? Okay. Do you know the person that is the oldest saint you can think of? You know, you could probably have them in your assembly. I mean, I've been saved 50 years, you know. That's pretty cool. I praise God for that. And but the person that's been saved 50 years has the same rights and privileges and the same salvation that you do. And the person that's been saved for 5 minutes. Isn't that cool? It's not because of you. And it's not because of your faithfulness or anything else. It's because of God. Same thing. Get to go before the throne of grace. Get to have direct access to the throne of grace. Can go to God at any time. Can, will never go to hell. We'll have all the rights and privileges of the greatest person. And so this is a wonderful thing that he has done for us, a wonderful thing. The time of this, the timing of this is absolutely stunning. It's instantaneous. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Man, and then in fact that says in 2:1 again. It says, and he hath made alive, and he hath made us alive, and he hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We're instantaneous born again, instantaneously happening. And so then you have not only the time, but the condition of regeneration from the human side is faith in Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right to become a child of God. And we looked at John 3, you must be born again. You must trust Christ as your Savior, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. By the way, in John chapter 3, in that passage, Jesus quotes an instance in the Old Testament, and it's in Numbers, actually. But as we look at that, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Why does he use that? Why does he use Noah in that instance in the desert, in the wilderness? Why did he do that?
Does it require faith?
Yeah, and how do we know that? I mean, what was the, why does he use that one? Why doesn't he use something else? Why does he use that one? Say again? All you do is look. And then healed. Just look. Come on, just look! Nah. With a Jersey accent. Nah, it's not going to work. It doesn't work. Yeah, come on. You got to be kidding me. I know I'm dying of a snake bite, but come on. Just look. It doesn't do anything. Just look. So he uses this as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. All you do is look. All you do is believe. And this is what he's talking to us about. He's telling us this. So we, you know, Thus, infants cannot be regenerated. However, the atonement will apply to infants. The atonement will apply to infants because the atonement, they're under that atonement until they make a decision to remove themselves out of the book of life. That's why I believe that aborted babies will go to heaven. Say again? Oh, there's like 16 things on the 16 verses on the book of life. And then you have the issue of David saying, I cannot go to him. And he cannot come to me, but I will go to him. You think that's lame?
Well, because he's talking about death going to the grave. I've heard that a lot, and I've used it before, but I don't think it's one of the stronger arguments.
Well, I think being in the Lamb's Book of Life is the best argument I've ever heard, actually. But what is the converse to this?
That if it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and the aborted child clearly didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what do you need to do to go to heaven? You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Right. So that's kind of the counter.
Not kind of the counter.
No, I'm just...
Yeah, that is the counter.
I mean, part of the... I mean, just to get to Craig's issue is that if you go to Romans 1, that the argument, the reason why people are condemned is they've been given revelation and they've rejected it. Like, it says, for God has shown it to them. Like, creation, 1:18. He's shown it to them. So, like, forget the infant. What about the person who's mentally completely incapacitated from birth, right?
Right.
Lives 75 years, right? That person never trusted Christ. He hasn't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He probably has sinned. So therefore he's under the wrath of God. But it says God has shown it to him, and God has not shown it to him, because his mind is clearly not capable of processing God's revelation to him, and therefore he's not accountable for what he does not know. I mean, it's a more complicated issue than that. But I think part of the issue is clearly the aborted child did not respond to God's revelation.
Well, not only that, but you know, he doesn't have the opportunity to remove himself out of the Lamb's Book of Life.
There's a verse that we can think about if we want to think about it tonight and you want to look at it, but it's the last verse in John 9, and it says, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains, and some of the other translations indicate you would have not be accountable about what that means in terms of the spiritual aspect of what the Lord is talking about, then discuss it more, but it seems to be very clear that on accountability and being spiritually blind and not understanding things.
I guess my difficulty, I believe God is sovereign, he takes care of everyone the best, I trust whatever he decides, but my problem, my trouble that I have with finding an answer to this is there's lots of passages.
Sure.
From Adam.
Right.
So, like, if we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity,
sure.
Then how can one that's born in sin be allowed to heaven without redemption? I guess the answer would be that Christ removes that.
Does. Until they remove themselves out by unbelief.
Covered for the whole world. He died.
Yeah, well, then until they. Well, not just rejected. It's a time where I think. Where the age of accountability comes into play. When does a person become accountable? Yeah, and I think that this ties in with what you're saying in the sense that you have a situation in which mankind, you know, they look at the SARS, they look at the world, and they reject that. They reject who that is, who God, you know, is there's something bigger than me, that type of thing, and they reject it. And Romans 1 is clear as a bell on this one, you know. But about the unborn or the baby that dies of SIDS death or, you know, that kind of thing. We'll talk more about this.
No, I get it.
Yeah.
It's difficult to explain.
You know, I've actually found out that some people actually believe that they're all in hell. You know, I'm not willing to say that. It just seems to me to be, what kind of God is that? You know, that's just, I really have a difficult time. But I don't want to hold to something because I have a difficult time holding to it. I just don't think it squares with the word. I really don't. I don't think it squares. We'll talk more about that. Okie doke? Okay. We'll address that again. We will come back to it. A permanency of regeneration, it is never repeated. Because it's a new creation and a spiritual birth. We cannot uncreate what is created. One cannot become unborn. This is the proper legal position of the born of being born again, and it's a supernatural birth. The mode of regeneration is not a process, but instantaneous. It's an instantaneous act. It's an instantaneous act that takes place. And I've been told it's shown as in the aorist tense. Although, you know, we just say, well, what is the aorist tense? My understanding regarding part of the aorist tense is that you have an action that takes place and has an effect. Although it has other meanings too. Aorist tense has other meanings combined with that. But it still has that effect. Character of regeneration. Regeneration is a new birth. It is a new birth. A baby cannot be born of its own willpower. Thus, the new birth, we have a new father, and we become his children. A new creation. Praise God for this, right? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And God makes a holy new thing. A holy new thing. And then it's a new life. We have a new life. You know, I have a friend of mine. His name is Daryl. Daryl was in the state of Ohio. This guy was third in the state of Ohio in wrestling in Division I. I mean, that's the toughest division, and he was third. And Ohio, like Iowa, they really take seriously their wrestling. And he was third in the state. And Daryl never made it to a college. He never got scholarship. He probably should have, probably a really lousy student. Like moi, anyway, in high school. And he just never got scholarship. I don't think he did, and I don't remember him ever telling me that. But he got a job, and he was working, and he'd go get drunk, and he'd go into bars, and he'd wake up in the morning after going to a bar with his knees ripped out. I mean, out of his pants. And his knees, I mean, you know, just, you know, they'd be bloody and his knees would be ripped out, going to drinking, you know. And he couldn't understand why. So one of his friends he'd go drinking with. He says, why, you know, I just want to know, what am I doing that my knees are ripped out? He says, you don't remember? He goes, no, I don't remember. He says, you come into the bar and you see this big guy and you pick a fight with him. You'd go into the bar and you'd pick a fight with him. And then see, the way this guy won in this, you know, he took third in the state of Ohio, the three best wrestlers in the state of Ohio, and he was the third one. The way he won all the time was he would come in like this, and he was a takedown artist. He'd come in, he'd shoot, shoot it, boom, drop the guy and let him up. So he got 3 points, the guy got 1 point for an escape. Right? So he'd come in again, boom, put him on his back, let him up. So it's now 6-2. He'd come in again, boom, take him down, let him up. 9-3. He killed people this way. That's how he won. He just take people down. So he'd go into the bar. He's loaded. And a big guy come down, the guy take a swing, boom, he put him on his back and then let him up. The guy couldn't take on it. He'd do the same thing in a bar. He's crazy. In fact, he took me down. He showed it to me. He showed me how, and he was like a snake, man. He's like one of those cobra guys, you know. He just came in, and the next thing I knew, I'm looking at the ceiling. It was incredible, and it didn't hurt. I mean, I just went, he just go, boom, and he had me down. I'm going, oh, my word, this guy's like a mongoose, you know. And it was just really incredible. Daryl got saved. Daryl trusted Christ as his personal Savior. Daryl wakes up at the day, I guess he did it at night, wakes up the next morning, and he goes, this is so uncharacteristic of Daryl. Look how beautiful and blue the sky is. Daryl? I hear birds singing. Wow, look how green the trees are. So is during the summer. Look at this. wow, isn't this different man? He's a different person. I was talking to my friend when I was supposed to lecture first, and Craig was just really great and stuff. And I was I was a little late. He was telling me some very personal items about his life and what's going on in his life. This guy is the toughest guy I ever met in my life. The guy I was talking to on the phone. He was so angry as a kid, it was unbelievable. He was all Ohio in two sports, football and basketball. This guy was recruited by the University of Michigan, Ohio State University, in two sports. You know, most angry guy I ever met in my life. I mean, I saw him one time on a football field. He's on top of a guy, hitting a guy, and this guy had his big cage on. You know, he's just pounding away at this guy. He was so mad, you know, and he excelled. He was excelled in athletics, you know. But when John Gorman got saved, I saw a change in this guy's life. It was just unbelievable. I just couldn't believe it. This guy, most angry guy I've ever met, toughest guy I've ever met, toughest to this day. And I just think to myself, wow, what a change. What a change that God has done in that individual. A new life, and a new life he imparts. And I remember the time that I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Now, I didn't realize what was going to take place. I trusted Christ. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to get saved. I wanted Jesus, you know. So I trusted Christ in the basement of my friend's house. And I'll never forget what he told me. He says, you know something? You're going to change. Okay, cool. I'll change. That's cool. All right, go on. What else do I got? You know? It was so cool. And I'm driving my girlfriend, wasn't Barb, you know, and I'm driving this girl home, and oh, I was in love with her and all this. And we're driving along, and she says to me, she says, you know something? You're different. I go, huh? And I'm all of a sudden, I'm replaying the video that Dave told me about. You're going to change. Things will be different for you. You'll be a different person. Zip, right back. You're different. You've changed. I go, really? I was so excited. And she goes, and I don't like it. And it didn't end well. Praise God for that, huh? We wouldn't have had him. And I wouldn't have met her. And it just, you know, God had his design, and that's great. I praise God. He also imparts not only a new life, but also a new nature. A new nature. We have a new nature. And, you know, this is the thing that is really incredible. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. That's in the New Testament, yes. Somebody read that for us, please. Isn't that cool? And that is so cool. Now, those of you who have trusted Christ as your personal Savior as a child, praise God! Don't think you got to backslide to juice your testimony up. You know? And I bet you thought that. I bet you have. Oh man, I got nothing on this. This guy's got such a cool testimony. And they all want to know the dirt. That's, isn't that right? They all want to know the dirt. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Pete 1, 4. Good thing we're not doing sword drills. You're a little sluggish here tonight. Okay, who's got this one?
Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Isn't that something? Partakers of the divine nature. Does that mean you're... April? No. No, what is it? What is your name? April. You are going to be a god. Is that what that means? No. Oh, no. You know what's really surprising me about this? I remembered your name. That's what surprises me about this. But what is? You're not going to be a god. No, you're going to be like him in the sense that you partake of the divine nature. Ain't that a kicker? In terms of the communicable attributes. You've got non-communicable attributes. Attributes that cannot be communicated. These can be. And in those we have the part, we can partake of the divine nature. How's that? Because you got a new nature. You got a new one. A brand new nature. And this is what it is. You've got to, and it's part of the, you know, escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And this is fantastic. We partake of the divine nature in terms of the communicable attributes. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. These attributes are, you know, given to us. We partake of that. Cool? Yes, it's way cool. Omnipresent. Only him. That makes that's what God is. That's why God is God. The three omnis, the eternality. The biblical definition of his eternality. That is to say, he is eternal. He's never not been. Yes, he's always been. Okie doke. Love, joy, peace, long suffering. Those are communicable attributes. And it's interesting because it raises the question about the new nature and the old nature. The old nature, what a drag. You know, Colossians talks about the old man and also talks about putting on the new, taking off the old and putting on the new, right? And we've got we got both of them inside us, the old nature and the new nature. And somebody asked a Native American chieftain about this one. He said, I'll give you my best. Chief, tell us about the old man and the new man, the old nature and the new nature. Oh, chief have two dogs inside. Black dog, old nature. White dog, new nature. Dog's tails tied together, fight all the time. Fight all the time. Well, which dog wins, chief? Dog I feed most. I love that. That's fantastic theology. And by the way, which dog you feeding? Which dog you feeding? And that nature will win. And then that's why sometimes we don't look like we're saved sometimes. It's true. Because we're feeding the black dog. We're feeding the old nature. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we have new motives, new relationship to God, position in Christ, new fellowship. I used to read the Bible. My mom used to tell me, Chris, if you can't get to sleep, read a boring book. And I thought, what could be more boring than the Bible? So I had a game going. How many verses it would take for me to get to sleep? And I got it down to one. I'd be going out cold. When I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, I couldn't put it down. I remember laying in bed going, one more chapter. It was 2 a.m. I got to get up. One more chapter. Just one more. Oh, come on. It won't take long. Zzz, you know, I couldn't put it down. New desire, a new fellowship, a new motives. Also, new convictions. Going like this. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Or that wouldn't have bothered you before you got saved. All of a sudden, you're going, ugh, rut-row. And here's the thing about Christians. If you're not living for the Lord Jesus Christ, the most miserable people on the planet are not the drug addicts, not the prostitutes, the unsaved. It is the Christian who's not living for Jesus. They're the most miserable people on the planet. They are. Because, man, it's a big fight going on. It's the war. Two dogs going crazy. Okie doke. Other metaphors describing regeneration, resurrection is it uses, a bath, renewal, making a new or renovation. And so this is some of the things. Now, we're going to stop here. Is that okay? Or we're not going past 10 o'clock, are we?
You can stop anytime you want. But.
Well, you said you wanted to go to one this morning, right? Just kidding. Let's take a little break because then we get into section man's response.
Wait, so we're coming back?
Yeah.
No, that's okay. I have a little announcement. It's okay. Mr. Rick.
You get congratulations, bro. Congratulations. That's wonderful. Who is she?
Oh.